Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who had experienced a lot of things. One of the reasons why he experienced the most compared to the other disciples was probably because he was the primary spokesman. Now, nobody appointed him as the spokesman. It was probably because of his character. He likes to be the first one to open his mouth. He likes to talk first than most people. And this scenario presented to us in Matthew chapter 19 was not any different. The Lord Jesus Christ, based upon this particular context, was asked by a rich ruler, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He came believing that he would hear good words from the Lord Jesus Christ, like some of us who like to fish for compliments. Sometimes we do it in a very subtle way, thinking that we are pretty subtle, but in fact, we are not very subtle. But anyway, we like to fish for compliments. And so this young man came very confidently that he would pass the test with flying colors. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so the Lord Jesus Christ gave him a very simple test pertaining to the second half of the Ten Commandments. "Did you commit murder? Did you do this? Did you do that?" He said, "Oh, I've done all these things since I was a youth." He said that in verse 20. "And I do not lack anything." And then the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "Well, if you will be truly perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is not telling us today to actually sell all that you have in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in the literal sense. But in the case of this young man, that was what he needed to do, because that was the thing that became the greatest hindrance to his salvation. And so he could not. And that's what the Bible says in verse 22, "He went away sorrowful, why? He had great possessions." And so the Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples after the departure of this rich young man. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus says, "it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now Jesus said this, meaning every word of it. It is really the eye of a needle, that's how small it is, and that's how huge a camel is. It is impossible, in other words. And so the disciples were shocked. Then who can be saved? Because this is impossible. But then Jesus replied, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And then the disciples examined their own hearts. And then Peter was the one who spoke and said, "Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now, the topic is reward for following Christ. Now, Peter was not literally thinking of reward for following Christ, but rather to find out the answer to what Jesus Christ presented to the rich young ruler or the rich young man. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "You have to give everything in order to follow me, and then you're going to have rewards in the kingdom of heaven. You will truly be a child of God." But then Peter said, "We have done it. We have given everything. We have surrendered all. So what do we have in return?" Now for us, please understand that this must not be the motive for us following Christ. It is not motivated by things that we are going to get that we follow Christ. But the Bible did teach us that when we follow Christ as unprofitable servants, means that we do not look for reward as the basis for following Christ. We do not become believers because we can get something material or external out of it, per se. But nonetheless, God gave us everything. His gifts, His indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Bible, so that we can be victorious in following Him. And yet, at the same time, when we follow Him obediently, He wants to reward us. But the reward is not our motivation. And this was exactly what Peter wanted to find out. We don't serve for reward, but you said you're going to give us reward. And so Peter said, "What will be the reward for following the Lord Jesus Christ, for giving everything?" And so the first thing we have to bear in mind that in following the Lord, the prerequisite is that you have to forsake all in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsaking all, that is the prerequisite which the rich young man could not and did not do. And so he walked away sorrowful. He thought that he would be commended. Instead, he was silently condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ by his own failure, because God did not lower his standard. He thought that the standard was some external obedience to certain Pharisaical traditions. That was what he had been taught. That was what filled this young man's mind and heart. He thought he had already passed the test with flying colors. However, the standard of Christ was far higher than what he thought was the standard that he thought he had obeyed, he had followed. And so Peter asked a very pertinent question based upon a very, very honest basis. We have forsaken all. It's not how much you have. It's not, I am a billionaire, so I have forsaken more than you. The value is not important. The value is not the issue. The issue is that you have to forsake, or whether you have a dollar, $1 million, or $1 billion, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is you have to forsake all. Whatever all you have at that point in time when you became a believer. In other words, when you become a believer, you have to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ totally. Now, that does not mean that subsequent to that surrender, in your Christian life on this earth, you will not sometimes stumble and fall, whereby you begin to love the world, whereby you begin to not pray and surrender all that you should have, even though you have done it at the very beginning, at the point when you became a believer. Please understand that we are not immutable. That means we change. We have to ensure that we change to become more and more like Christ. We have to make sure that we do not change and become more like the world. But at that point in time, when you were confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right at the very beginning, it has to be a total surrender, not half-hearted, not 99. It has to be a total confession of our sin before the Lord. Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned against you. Please forgive me of all my sins. I surrender my life to you. Take it. You will be my Lord and my Savior, is and must be our cry before the Lord. And then we have to, with God's help, maintain it. We can't keep that perfectly. We all know that God knows that. And that's why sometimes we stumble, we fall. But we must, by God's grace, pick ourselves up with God's enabling and continue day by day, little by little, more by the process of time, become sanctified, become more obedient, and submit more and more. Our heart's desire is total surrender. But in practical terms, you and I know that there will never be a 100% match. And that day will come, and the day the Bible calls glorification, where the positional, that is the desire of our heart, to obey every jot and tittle of God's word, because I have surrendered all. And yet, in our day-to-day life, we know that we cannot keep and maintain this desire and turn it into a reality all the time. It should be more and more with every passing year as we mature as Christians. But it will never be perfection. That cannot be and will not be. As long as we are in this mortal flesh, that will not happen. Beware of sinless perfection. That is not a doctrine that you find taught in scriptures. The chapter to go to would be Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul described the desire. We want the desire in our hearts to obey all of God's law, all of God's word. However, that which I want to do, I could not do. I don't have the ability to do it consistently all the days of my life. And sometimes we stumble and fall. A simple case would be our desire is to commit our day to the Lord every day to pray. To pray without ceasing throughout the whole day. And yet we know we stumble and fall, even in something so simple and straightforward as this, isn't it? Our desire, pray all the time. And yet, sometimes we forget, and that's why we speak a word out of turn. Sometimes we hurt one another. which we know, I should not have said that. If I had been praying, I would have bitten my tongue. I would not let those words come out of my mouth. I won't even let those words enter into my mind, not to talk about letting it come out of my mouth. Isn't it true? But the desire is 100% surrender and obedience. And that's what Peter said. We have forsaken all, and you and I know, right? After he said these words, you and I look at Peter's life. He stumbled and fall, correct? He wanted Jesus to stay with them. When Jesus told them, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to go to the cross. Don't go, Lord. Stay with us. We want you to stay. Get thee behind me, Satan. Do you see that? So forsaken all is a desire of the heart that must always be found in God's children's heart. Non-negotiable. And the word follow is not like the word mimic that you find in other portion of God's word. In other portion of God's word, such as 2 Thessalonians, for example, in chapter 3, you also find the word follow. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. Okay, and then verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Now this word follow is where we get the English word mimic. Okay, mimic. Mimic means to make a mold. And then you also make yourself out of that mold. But that is not the word that is used here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, and also repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 28, using the same word that Peter used. This word has a different idea. This word simply means walking in the same direction or in the same way. A little different. Not a mimic, literal copycat, but this one heading in the same direction. Okay, walking in this path that leads to heaven, we are also walking in the same path that leads to heaven. This is the path of righteousness. I'm also walking in the same path of righteousness as you are. That's what it means. So behold, we have forsaken all, and we have followed you, walking in the same path as you are walking, Lord. So what shall we have therefore? The rich young ruler failed. But we pass. We have followed you. He walked away. We did not walk away. We are still following you, Lord. So what do we have? And so the first thing we have to ask ourselves before we talk about the threefold promises that you find in verses 28 and 29, you have to make sure that you have verse 27, the same words that came out of the mouth of Peter must also be the same words that come out of your mouth. You have to confidently know in your heart of hearts that you have uttered the same words as what Peter has uttered to the Lord. You also must have uttered to the Lord. We have forsaken all and followed thee, Lord. What shall we have therefore? You can't ask the question, what shall we have therefore, if you have not truly from your heart of hearts said these words, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Have you? Walking in the same direction, the same path as the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do you find this path that the Lord Jesus Christ is walking and revealed to us? The Bible. Every area of your life, that's what it means by way of application. Every area of your life walking, following the path that Christ has set. And what is this path that Christ has set? For the husband, wife, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the path. Wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. Children, honor your father, your mother. This is the path. It is not an imaginary, subjective path that you pick and choose and define for yourselves. First forsake all, then you follow. That means living a life of holiness in obedience to God's word. That's what it means. So that means if you say you are a believer, then show it by the fruit. Evidence it by all the many clues that God has given to us that must be found in the life of a person who is truly born again. And one of them would be love for God's word, fruit of the Spirit, another one. Love for God's word, where the word of God is studied and obeyed. Please understand this before we talk about the promises, the reward that will be ours to enjoy in verse 28-29. This must be settled first before we can go to the next step concerning promises. Because if you and I don't settle the first, then the promises cannot be ours to claim. Have you forsaken all? That means no more my own will. I can't bring up my children my own way anymore. That's what I'm most afraid of. When I look at young families in Pandan, when I survey the newspaper, when I look at the news, when I listen to the news, our upbringing of children, we are so easily controlled by the forces that are in our society in bringing up our children. Do you realize that? And it is so painful and so hard to counsel parents who have grown up children. Heard it so many times until then, I just don't know what to do anymore. Except to pray with them, to console them by asking them to literally beg for God's mercy. Because they have grown up children who have strayed away and loved the world. Time and time again, the mother's burden is so heavy. Used to be, once upon a time, to push them in the direction of the world. Study, study, study is more important than your church life. Study, study means everything. Make sure you do well in school. Make sure you get into the best secondary school. Make sure you get into the university. Make sure you study, study, study. Yeah, you push them in the direction. Yeah, they graduated from university with honest degrees. Very well. They get scholarship. They get overseas. And then they love the world and they get high-flying jobs. And then now you realize that you are in your evening years, you soon have no more years on earth anymore, and all you want is to see your child love the Lord, worship in God's house, listen to God's word. But now it's too late. I've heard this over again, so many times. They can't unwind the clock and start all over again. Now the child from in the late 20s and early 30s, shrink them back into babies and start all over again. They couldn't. They wish they could. Because they realize now what they have done wrong in pushing them. Study, study, most important. More important than reading the Bible, than prayer, than coming to church camp, all these things. And then they call themselves Christians. This is not forsaking all, isn't it? Forsaken all means no more my will. Period. I can't bring up my children my own way anymore. I must search the scriptures. Lord, now how do I bring up my children? Please teach me. Please show me. And there is an abundance of verses in the Bible. And all you need to do is to look at the book of Proverbs. And you will have tons and tons of information in there just to give to parents to bring up children. And you'll find many other passages in the Old Testament on how a Jewish family can be a godly family, how a Jewish parent can be taught how to bring up the children, all in the scriptures. All you need to do is to find and search the scriptures and it will be there for you. You don't have to concoct and devise and imagine all kinds of ways because it will not work outside of what is revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. Forsaken all is not a theory. It must be a reality. It is not just a feeling in the heart. It is an obedient heart totally surrendered to the Lord, including your mind, your thinking, your motivation, everything. Do you ask yourself one simple question? What is the best thing you want for yourself as an adult? Just ask yourself one simple question. What is the most important thing that you want right now for yourself? Simple. For yourself, not for your children, for yourself. Is it spiritual or is it material? If it's material, you've got to change it. You know that is sinful. Be honest between you and God. Because if you want something that is material and carnal, then you know that that cannot be of God. Because it has to be spiritual. Because I have forsaken all. My ambition is no more. And then you think, what is the best thing you want for your children? It should be the same as your spiritual in nature. And just emphasizing study, study, study. I know that in the Singapore society, that is the emphasis for children, for sons and daughters. And that has been the excuse and reasons many parents give that they do not want to have any more children, right? They stop at 2 or stop at 3 or stop at 1. So difficult, the pressure cooker society. And then with the primary one, right, entrance, now it has been a hot debate, isn't it? And so the newspaper will tell us, oh, there are many schools, only half filled, 50% vacancy. And, oh, they're now going to change the whole guideline system on how children ought to be chosen into primary one school. And then many are complaining. They are so obsessed with this, right? Don't be affected. Don't get sucked into this mainstream line of thinking. As Christian parents, please pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray with and for your child. That is the key. You don't forget this, because if you don't start this at the very beginning of your child's educational life and maintain this and continue on into the secondary school, university, whatever level, all the way, you're going to lose them. You must forsake all in order for this to become a reality. And the Bible is not kidding. You must be able to say these words. If you can, then let us consider the reward that God has promised us. Firstly, verse 28, the first promise. Jesus said to them, so Peter was a spokesman, so the other disciples were there as well. That's why you have plural, not to him, to them. Verily, I say unto you, that ye, plural, which have followed me, the same word, walk in my way, that means obedient, that means you bear the fruit of the Spirit. You have the love of God and the word of God in your heart. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that means at the second coming of Jesus Christ, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in other words, this is the promise of rulership. Now how will we judge the 12 tribes of Israel? Or is this only for the Jewish disciples? Now, it cannot be judging believers, that's for sure. All right, it cannot refer to believers judging believers. So therefore, it has to be believers judging unbelievers. So that means, even for us, as children of God, by way of application, we are also included here. As children of God, one day we will rule with Christ. And that's what Jesus promised us in the epistles. We are going to be heir and co-heirs with Christ. That's who we will be. That means we are going to rule and sit with Jesus Christ as he judges the unbelievers. We will be there when Jesus Christ will separate the sheep and the goats. And there will be many goats who will belong to the 12 tribes of Israel. And they are now known as the people of God. People of God on earth will be judged by us one day because they are unbelievers. They may think that they are believers because there are many of them who have imbibed the philosophy of the Pharisees, like the rich young men. Obey all these external rules and regulations, do's and don'ts of the Pharisees. Follow every jot and tittle of the do's and don'ts of the Pharisees and you will go to heaven. That was the Pharisaical teaching, and that had impressed upon the mindset of every Jewish family, and they have passed it on to their children, and the children grew up to become adults, and they in turn pass it on to their own children, and this has been going on for decades since their return in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. That had been the philosophy and thinking. And that is sad, where Christianity or Judaism, that is according to Holy Scriptures, were purely external but no heart. Just for sure, only a facade, but no heart at all, no substance, purely skin deep, like many of us putting on mascara and makeup. Our beauty is only skin deep. Our good looks and our neatness and our decency is only on the surface. But inside, Jesus described the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulcher. You know what is sepulcher, right? A place where you put your dead bodies. But outside, they paint it white. It has the appearance of whiteness, which means holiness, purity. And Jesus used a very apt description of the Pharisees. Dressed so nicely like holy men. But inside, dead bodies. There are many Jews who will end up like that, because there are many Jews today who continue to reject Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. They refuse to accept him as the Christ. And they have written many, many articles. You can find it on their webpage that Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ. And so they kept on rejecting the New Testament scriptures. And as long as they reject Christ and reject the New Testament scriptures, they will die in their sin and they will end up in hell. Please note the difference. You can believe the Old Testament before the first coming of Christ, looking forward to the first coming of Christ, and you will be born again. But after the first coming of Christ has taken place, and you reject the first coming of Christ as the Messiah, and then you continue to believe in the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of Christ, you will not be born again. You will be condemned because you have rejected Jesus Christ. They are looking forward to the second coming of Christ by rejecting the first coming of Christ, believing that the second coming of Christ, which is the Jesus as the Judge of Judges, as the King of Kings, they want the conquering Messiah, but first you must accept the suffering Messiah. But the Jews reject the suffering Messiah, embracing only the conquering Messiah that will deliver them from the yoke of human bondage. That was the problem in the time of Jesus as well. That's why many of them turned from Hosanna, which means save, to crucify him. They wanted a conquering Messiah to deliver them from the yoke of the Romans. But the Bible says, no, before the conquering Messiah comes, there must be the suffering Messiah. And you have to embrace the suffering Messiah because the Old Testament speaks of the suffering Messiah first before the conquering Messiah. And that is why the emphasis is the 12 tribes of Israel, because the people who are the disciples at this juncture still have this notion that the Pharisees and what they taught and what they belong to as the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel, they are always one up compared to the Gentiles. And they always consider themselves as first. The rest of everybody else is last. That has been the notion for decades, if not centuries. That has been their belief. One up, they look down on people. Look down on the rest of the world. We are God's people. We are chosen by God. You guys are not. They have forgotten what it means to be chosen by God. Chosen by God for the Messiah to come, yes. But also chosen by God to be a testimony, which they failed over and over again. And yet they still dare to take pride in the fact that just because we are chosen, so therefore we must be children of God automatically, regardless of how we live. The book of Romans makes that clear. All Jews are sinners just like all Gentiles. No difference. Totally depraved like everybody else. There is no such thing as a nation that is born less depraved or closer to God. They misunderstood the purpose and significance of what it means to be called children of God on earth. They have forgotten. They have failed. Don't you and I ever forget. Yes, we are children of God if we are truly born again. And that comes with it a responsibility to bear a godly witness to a world that is dying in sin. That's all there is for us to think about. Your testimony. If you think that you are born into this church and therefore automatically you are a child of God, then you are thinking like the Pharisees in those days. We are children of God, people of God, because you are born into Israel. That's it, physically born, not born again. That was the notion. And they looked down on everyone else. And that's why Jesus singled them out. One day you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, my disciples. Not only for Peter and the Jews, but for all disciples. Because we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. You know how great and how wonderful an emphasis that will be in the minds of people like Peter and the disciples. This is a concept that is mind-boggling for them. Because they never thought that that would ever be the case. Because for them, you must understand that they have been brought up since young, look to the Pharisees, since they are able to see and understand the difference between the right hand and the left hand, look to the Pharisees. Mom and dads all over Palestine will point to them. This is the example to follow. You know how hard it is for Jesus to erase this, to cancel this out into the heart and mind of young boys who have been brought up with this notion. That's why right at the very end, before the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and crucified, right? Jesus wanted to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was they thinking? What were they thinking? Is Jesus teaching us about leaven for making bread? Jesus must have said, after all these 3.5 years, still so gone. Right or not? Right? Then Jesus had to simply tell him, no, I'm talking about their teachings. Remember? You see, it was really etched into their thinking. And that's why when Jesus told them, you mean we are going to sit there in judgment of the 12 tribes of Israel? This was mind-boggling. We are just fishermen. We have given everything to follow you, Lord. You mean this is what we will get at the regeneration when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, where we will be seated with you in seats of judgment? Yes. Yes. Judging. Now you are just simple disciples of Jesus Christ, the scum of the earth, where the whole world will hate and despise. And that is correct. That's a fact, isn't it? Even till today. Isn't that true? But don't you dare forget the great work of salvation that the Lord has done in your life, whereby you and I have been made part of God's family, whereby one day the promise of rulership will become a reality at the day of our regeneration, our glorification, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come in the clouds of glory, and then the world will see and realize for the first time that all these many hundreds of years they have been persecuting the children of God Almighty. And they will now receive the wrath of the Heavenly Father for hurting His children. And they will pay. And God says, we will rule. That's why it makes no sense for us to now live on this earth and grab, 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 grab. You want this promotion, that promotion. For what? You ask yourself one simple question. Why do people want to be promoted? To me, the worst kind of job to have on this earth is to be the president of America. That is the worst kind of job. No. Seriously. Isn't it true? It's the worst kind of job that could ever, ever give to a human being. Everywhere he goes, he is scared to be killed. Everywhere he goes, you must have so many people, airplanes, all protecting him, right? If he is so powerful, then no need to have any protection. You're so powerful, isn't it? And yet, everywhere you go to hide here, hide there, don't let people know for fear of being shot at. It's a miserable life. And then you have the whole nation's problem on your weak shoulder. And not only your whole nation, but you have the whole world's problem on your shoulder. And every word you speak publicly, you've got to be very careful. Check and check and double check and check and check and check before you open your mouth, because the repercussions are so global in nature. True? Why do people want to be promoted in their company? Ask yourself, why do you want to be CEO? Why do you want to be promoted from this to this to this? Why? Ask yourself one simple question. To what end? So that you can rule? Is it because you can rule people? You can become the CEO. Now I can dictate terms. You want that kind of rulership? Or you want the one that God gives to you? God gives to you, never wrong. Every judgment decision will be perfect. You want to be responsible for so many people's lives up there somewhere? You really want to? You think you can do it? You want that kind of responsibility? Yeah, if God calls you, like God called Daniel, like what God called young Joseph in Egypt, by all means, do it according to God's enabling. Do it to the glory of Christ, by all means. But don't vie for it, aim for it, love it, because it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. Don't. If you are ever promoted, let it be by God's design, by God's sovereign will for your life. Be the best prime minister, be the best president, by all means. But let it be a Christian, first and last, before anything else. Like Daniel, like Joseph. But if not, don't die for it. Don't work so hard for these things that will perish. God will give you the rulership in His time. You and I don't look for it. But this is what God promised us. The second promise, verse 29a. For everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. So please take note, for my name's sake is crucial. Because there are a lot of people who have forsaken all these things for nation's sake, right? For the whale's sake. For saving the mountain's sake, for saving the shark's sake, right? There are a lot of people who are prepared, right? Put their life on the line, got into a ship, and then come in between this ship that's trying to kill this whale. And so I come in between, instead of harpooning the ship, harpooning the whale, you harpoon the ship, and then got me. So I've forsaken everything for the whale. Or for the trees. Or for the birds. Or for any other cause. And there are some people who are forsaking all these things in order to defend homosexuality. Correct? Jesus says, none of these things except for Jesus' sake. Why? Why is it for my name's sake? Then you shall receive a hundredfold. Do you know what's the meaning of a hundredfold? Now, if you look at the parallel passage, Mark chapter 10, verse 29, verse 30. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and verse 30. Okay, you're going to find a phrase mentioned there that is not found in Matthew 19, verse 29. Now look at verse 30. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. You see this? So this is not found in Matthew 19, but very clearly stated in Mark 10. So what is the definition of this hundredfold? Exactly what you forsake. Right? Houses, brethren, sisters, another hundredfold. In what terms? Hundredfold. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution. And when? In this time. That means right now on this earth. That is not found in Matthew 19. Now combine them together. This is similar to also Luke chapter 18, verse 29, verse 30. Similar to what you find in Mark. So we just look at Mark and that will be sufficient. So this hundredfold is in terms of the houses, the mothers, and so on and so forth. But one thing you realize that is not found in Mark is when you give up fathers. In Mark, it did not say you have many fathers, 100 fathers. You notice that? Everything else the same, except for the fathers. Sisters, mothers, children. Right? No fathers. Mothers, yes. Right? Because you only have one heavenly father. And then, wife also not included. I mean, you give up your one wife, you're going to have 100 wives, huh? So you see, the Bible is very clever, no? Very careful, because the Bible knows our juvenile minds. Wow, I give up one wife, I can have 100 wives. Wow. You see, the Bible knows us very well. Right? Give up your wife, but no 100-fold wives. Okay, but the others, yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, in other words. You have many mothers who will look after you, who will care for you, which is exactly what you find in the church, isn't it? So in this lifetime, it's the church. So if you get kicked out of your house because of your faith, I'm sure there will be brothers and sisters in this church who will open their door to house you. If you lose your job because of your faith, I'm sure there will be brothers and sisters in Christ who is prepared to help you financially. True? If you're struggling with your studies in school because of Jesus Christ's sake, I'm sure there are many people who are prepared to give you free tuition. You have a family in the church, a hundredfold, that means there will be many more brothers and sisters. You're going to have a bigger family because you have forsaken your family, your blood family, for Jesus' sake. That means because of your Christian faith. It must be for your Christian testimony, for Jesus' sake. Not for any other reason. If you're a criminal, you're a crook, you're a lazy fella, you don't work, please, that is not for Jesus' sake. It's for your crime's sake. It's for your laziness sake. That is not going to be the promise that God promised us. You're going to get a hundredfold, not tenfold, a hundredfold, which is very true. Because there will be strangers who have never even heard of you, don't even know you, but they're prepared to help you. Isn't that true? That's what we did in the case of helping the work in Ethiopia. That's what we also did in the case of helping the brethren in Pontianak. In Ethiopia, Calvary Pandan members gave more than $500,000 to help them finish the work, the Bible college that they have started. I'm sure that most of us in Pandan will probably never fly to Ethiopia. I'm sure that we don't even know who are the people who are ministering in Ethiopia, who will be the people who will join the church in Ethiopia, who will be saved in the church in Ethiopia. Absolutely no idea. Then why did they give $500,000 to help? Same in Pontianak. Don't even know them from Adam. Haven't not even seen them and probably will not even be there, majority of them. And yet, they gave. Why? Why? For Jesus' sake, isn't it? And that's true. More than a few million dollars have been given to buy the land and build a Bible college in Hilltop, Philippines. Don't even know that many of us have never even been there, and some don't even plan to be there, and yet we continue to support every year $20,000 for the past, don't know how many years. Initially it was $40,000, now dropped down to $20,000. Every year continue to give. Don't even know them, praying that they will remain faithful. Help out the churches in Australia, help out churches in Canada, in London. Millions of dollars. To what end? Don't know them, but heard of their plight. They want to start God's work. Members give. But this is supposed to be family, isn't it? When you want to go to a particular school to study, your mom, your dad will be the ones. You want to borrow money, bank will charge you interest. You want to get scholarship, they will be born. So many other factors. But they are not family. But for this, the money just go out. Any strings attached? No. Just give. Then we have people in our church who are in need of financial help. And so there is the benevolent committee that will assist and help. Give them so much money that they need every month for the next 6 months, for the next 12 months to be reviewed. And find that they continue to struggle, continue some more. Family cannot help, but the church family continue to help and continue to support and sustain. Why? For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, they have forsaken all. For Jesus' sake, we continue to support 100-fold in this time, in this life. And that is God's promise. Right now. Right now. You know how wonderful it is to have a church like this? Ask yourself, is Tabernacle BBC a church like this? Simple question. You can be. But the question is it? Is it a church where you help one another for Jesus' sake? Or you help with strings attached? If that is the case, it is very sad. And I pray that you will be a church where the people come and worship, and those who have forsaken all for Jesus' sake, and they face the brunt of their courage for Jesus' sake, and they pay a penalty for it in their workplace, in their home. Will you be there to hold their hand as brothers and sisters in Christ, sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you help one another? No strings attached, just help simply because they need help. And you see them as a brother and a sister in Christ. Sure, there will be times, there will be moments, there will be fakes. There will be moments where you can be cheated. You cannot be 100% certain because we are not policemen. We don't know the hearts. Have you been cheated? Yes. Have we given loans and helped students overseas for studies and then they ran off with the money? Yes. Does that mean that we stop helping genuine cases? No. We still do our due diligence to the best of our ability and to help for Jesus' sake. Their families couldn't. So we will help the best we know how to assist them. Is Tabernacle BPC like this? It's up to you guys whether you do this for one another. Because there are others, for Jesus' sake, they have forsaken all. Will you be there to comfort, console, and be their family? Third and final promise. They shall inherit everlasting life. They forsaken all. Peter, you will be a judge one day to rule with Christ. And you will judge even the 12 tribes of Israel. In this lifetime, you're going to have even a bigger family. Christ's family on this earth. And then eternal life. No more bound for hell. But you are now bound for heaven, standing before God Almighty, accepted and enjoying the presence of the glory of God Almighty. That awaits you. That in itself, actually, is all that we need, isn't it? Even if we don't have any family on this earth, then we have to stand up for Christ all alone with nobody coming to my aid. The thought and the promise of eternal life will make it all worthwhile. Isn't it true? But our God is not miserly. God not only promised us eternal life, He promised us more than that. He promised us a family life on this earth. You know how wonderful and gracious and magnanimous our Heavenly Father is toward His children? He could have just simply let us live like orphans on this earth. No friends, nobody, and then eternal life. And then to us, we will not even complain. We'll be more than happy, isn't it? To have eternal life. To know that this life is really safe and secure. Nothing on this earth can ever hurt my eternal life. That is safe and sound in the hand of God Almighty. No one can take that away. You can take away my car, my house, my family, my job, my life, my freedom. You can take away everything. But that, no one can take away. And that, to me, is the wonderful, most amazing, motivating factor to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? You have eternal life. You will never, never be in hell ever again. You have an amazing promise from God to live a joyous, blissful, wonderful, worshipful life in the presence of your Heavenly Father, your Creator, God Almighty. And that awaits all of us. That's our final destination. So whatever you do on this earth, you think of this destination. And whatever you have to sacrifice for Jesus Christ, think of this destination. Isn't that good enough? And yet God says, I have also promised you 100-fold in this world, in this life, right now, to comfort you, to assure you, to help you, to aid you, so that eternal life will surely be yours. You see, we have two lives. God knows that. Remember spiritual life, that is eternal life in Christ, and then the physical life, that's our testimony. So God gave us these twofold promises. One, 100-fold in this life to come to strengthen our testimony, our physical life, so that it will not be wasted by living a bad testimony. We have brothers and sisters to hold our hand, to pick me up when we stumble and fall. He's there to help me. And then eternal life, for our spiritual eternal life. That one Satan cannot even touch. See how amazing our God is? Both aspects, our physical life, testimony, taken care of by 100-fold brothers and sisters in Christ. And then our eternal life, spiritual life, safe and secure. What more do we want from God? We don't need anything else. Isn't it true? Everything carefully, wonderfully revealed and covered and protected by our Heavenly Father. Now this is the reward that Peter genuinely, sincerely asked the Lord, we have given all. Please tell us what exactly will we be blessed with. And this is yours and mine too. As children of the living God. Live for the Savior. Don't live for self as children of the Most High God. Check your heart. Check every area of your life. Any area that needs fixing, please fix it for Jesus' sake. We have so much to do with this life that has been washed and redeemed by the blood of our Savior. Let it shine for Christ. Let people truly say of us, that I can see Christ in your life. That must be our heart's cry and our heart's desire when we think of the promised reward that God has in store for us. Right now and in the life after this life, eternal life. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the stillness of this sanctuary, may thy Holy Spirit speak to all our hearts. For we thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful reward that you have promised to all those who have forsaken all and follow thee. We thank thee, Father, for the question of the Apostle Peter. We thank thee, Lord, for the answers that you have given to him. The promise of rulership, the promise of 100-fold in this lifetime, brothers and sisters in Christ, the family on earth that you have given to all your children to aid and to help and to strengthen and to provoke one another and to love and to good works. And then eternal life awaiting all of God's children. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful revelation and promises. Help us, therefore, to live for the Savior, for truly our life on this earth is indeed an abundant life. Let it not be tarnished by our own failures, for when we desire the things of this world, we have failed thee, and we have also failed so many who lean upon us to be a godly witness and testimony. May thou forgive us, O Lord, and turn any one of us around who have now loved the world. Turn us that we may once again love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. We pray, Father, you will bless Tabernacle BP Church, that all those who come to this church may indeed find in this, thy church, a family of the Lord Jesus Christ, where those who are in trouble because of Jesus Christ will find in this church many brothers and sisters who will assist them, who will help them, who will encourage them. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.